I want us just to think for a few moments about some of the songs we just sang this morning. The song we just sang, "My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior is always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always going to be." Did you notice that we did not sing, "My Savior loved, my Savior lived, my Savior used to be there for me. My God, He was, period, end of story." We didn't sing that, did we? The offertory that was played today, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end." We didn't sing, "He is with me till I have a crisis." We didn't sing, "He is with me until I have some dilemma I don't know what to do about." Then we sang the song, "You are holy, you are mighty, you are worthy, worthy of praise." And my response, "I will follow, I will listen, I will love you all of my days." And that chorus, that secondary melody that some of you joined in on, "You are Lord of Lords, you are King of Kings, you are mighty God, Lord of everything." Notice how all that is in the present tense. It's not something that was past. You were Lord of Lords. You were King of Kings. You were the mighty God. Just a simple question, obvious answer. Sometimes maybe we don't think about it, though. Did we sing to a God of the past or a God of the present today? A God of the present. Not that He wasn't in the past, obviously, because He always is, always is. And not that He won't be in the future, because He always will be. But we sang to a present tense God. And sometimes I wonder if we realize that we are to be people who serve a present tense God. Not someone from the past, not someone that we hope will show up someday, but a present tense God. And then we have to ask the question, how do we respond when a present tense God, when our present tense God says, "I want you, I want you, I want you to do something for me"? Do we respond as we sang, "I will follow, I will listen, I will love you, you are my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for you"? Do you serve the present tense God today? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush story as we know it. Exodus chapter 3, and you have an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it today to follow along. But God is going to reveal Himself to Moses as the present tense God. And I want us to see what happens here as the story unfolds today, and to see what we should learn and apply from this text. In the first section, verses 1 to 15, God is going to reveal Himself to Moses. And the first thing He has to do in order to reveal Himself to Moses is to get Moses' attention. I was sort of thinking about that this week and thought some of you wives might like to take notice about how to get your husband's attention here. But you may want to have a fire truck available. Let me read for you. "Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" God has to get Moses' attention. So he sets up a scene where Moses is walking along in the wilderness and he looks and hears this bush on fire. And to add to that, the bush is on fire, but it's not getting consumed. It's not burning up. So, I don't know what you would do, but Moses said, "I'm going to check this out." Okay, this is very unusual. And as soon as Moses turns to check out the bush, God says, Moses, because God knew I got his attention. And so now God is going to speak to Moses from this burning bush. And in verses 5 to 10, God is going to give a call to Moses as to what he wants him to do. Let me read these verses for you. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In keeping with God's covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God had compassion on the children of Israel as they were in a very oppressive state in Egypt, as they were doing slave labor and as they were facing persecution there. God has compassion on them. He heard their cries for deliverance. And so God has a plan to deliver them and to take them to the promised land that God had promised to the forefathers of the nation at that time, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But as he wants to put this plan in motion, he calls on Moses and he says, Moses, you're the man. You are the one who is going to lead this deliverance. So Moses says, great, Lord, when do we get started? Not quite. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? We see here Moses is questioning his own ability. Perhaps it's a fair question as we think about some great task God could call us to do. We would look at ourselves and say, me? How can I do that? Not trusting in yourself is good, but only if it leads to trust in God. Otherwise, it ends up as spiritual paralysis, inability, and an unwillingness to undertake any course of action. Can you understand that? That it's good not to trust in ourselves. But do we understand that not trusting in ourselves needs to then lead to a trust in God? Because if it doesn't, what's going to happen? Well, we're just going to sit around and do nothing. We'll be paralyzed. And obviously that's not what should happen. Moses had to learn an important lesson. We're going to see this reiterated a couple more times here, and it's a lesson that we need to learn in our lives as well. Because it's not about our ability. It's not about us and our ability. It's about trusting the God who enables. And Moses was going to have to pick that lesson up. And I know we need to too as well. Because if we never get to the trusting part, if we just think about ourselves, we will never obediently accomplish anything for the Lord. So God hears Moses, and Moses is maybe asking genuinely, God, who am I? How can I do this? And so God promises in verse 12 his enablement. It says there, God says, he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God says, I will certainly be with you. And you have to understand that implies I will then enable you to do it. It's not like just God's going to be sort of on the side there, not doing anything. When he says, I will be with you, I will be with you to enable you. And he promises Moses that he would be there for him. And he even gives him a sign and says, you will come back and worship me right here on this mountain. So Moses says, Lord, I needed that reassurance. Thanks. Okay, I'm ready. With your presence, let's go. No, not quite. Verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is now asking God to identify himself. And understand here, he's not just saying, you know, what's your name? And God's going to give him a name, and, you know, he'll sort of check in at the door and say, so-and-so sent me, and that's it. You understand that name to the Israelites implies the person behind the name. So Moses is asking God, who do I tell them has sent me as far as what authority do I have to come to them? Who are you? What can I tell them about you? What is your name? And in the next couple verses, God is going to reveal himself in probably the most significant way that he could. And this revelation that God gives to Moses has became the foundation for how the Israelites understood who their God was. And it becomes really the foundation for how we understand who God is today. This is a very important, for the Israelites, this is one of the most significant things that happens as God reveals himself at this point to Moses. God identifies himself. Verse 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. God identifies himself as the I am who I am. In the Hebrew language, that phrase, I am, it encompasses four consonants. It's where we get the name that I'm sure have heard Yahweh from, just adding some vowels to it. Sometimes the word Jehovah is used to refer to that name. In your English Bibles, when you see the word Lord, all caps, capital L-O-R-D, that's the name, the translation from the Hebrew word for Yahweh, for Jehovah, Lord. So God identifies himself as the I am who I am. And you can, you know, today we might look at that and say, huh? I'm not quite getting what the significance of that is. Well, let's talk for a few minutes about that. The significance of God's name, the fact that God has proclaimed himself to be Jehovah, to be Yahweh, to be the one who is the I am. Understand that pious Jews, years later, would not even say that name because they feared that they would be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain, because it would come from unclean lips. Scribes, as they were making copies of the Hebrew scriptures, when they came to this name, they would use a new cursor or a new utensil to write that name because it was such a holy and profound name. I know we don't get this. We don't get the importance of that today because it just doesn't connect. But let's try to at least understand, what is the significance that God reveals himself as the I am? He's saying that he is, I am the present tense God. And we're going to see that in a few different areas. Just as the children sang that great song today, I am that I am, I have always been, I will always be. I am that I am everything. I am all that you need. Before you were born, before time began, I was, I will be, for I am. The fact that God is the I am deals with his presence. He We could say, I am present. That's what he's saying to us. I am present. I am here for you. I am ready to help and to act on your behalf. When God says, I am, that means that it's not like he was, okay? He is right now. I am right now. It's not like someday I'll show up. I will be. No, I am. I am present. I am here for you right now. I'm not some distant sovereign somewhere off in the distance who might show up every once in a while. I am an immanent God. I am near to you. I am here for you. I am present. The children of Israel, if you know their situation here, they are obviously in what seems to be a helpless situation, facing the oppression of the Egyptians. And certainly they needed this encouragement from God to realize that the I am was the one who was going to deliver them through Moses, the one who would be present with them. Maybe we need that encouragement today to realize that God to us is the I am. He is here with us. He is present no matter what we're going through. He is here. It also, the fact that he is present, that he is the I am who is present, involves his activity. That I am involved in your life. If you understand just the Hebrew words that are used here, it's a verb tense that implies continual action, an unfinished business, an active presence. In other words, God is not some static God who just sort of is there but not there. You ever know anybody like that, that they're there but they're not really there? Okay, God's not like that. He's there, and he's really there to be active and involved in our lives. The Israelites needed to realize that God wasn't just going to sort of hang around, but he was going to be actively involved in delivering them from the Egyptians. And to realize that today we serve the I am, the one who is the present tense God, who is actively involved in our lives. I trust that encourages you this morning, because it should. God, we don't have to wait for God to show up. He's here to be involved in our lives. Because God is the I am, you go back to verse 12 when he told Moses, I will certainly be with you. The fact that he is the I am implies that his enablement, I am with you, I am to enable you. Do you feel inadequate for what God might be calling you to do? God says, great, that's exactly how I want you to feel. But then understand that I am here with you, I am here to enable you. Sometimes perhaps we want to make excuses because we say, God, I can't do it. And God turns around and says, that's okay, you can't, but I can. And I will enable you to do it. I am the enabler. And then it deals with his relationship. The fact that he is with you, the fact that he is the I am, means that he is the covenant-keeping God. The word Yahweh, Jehovah, became the main name by which the Israelites called on their God, especially as it related to their covenant relationship with him. He was Yahweh to them. He was the covenant-keeping God. He was the one who would be there to fulfill his promises, the promises made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise to deliver them from Egypt, the promises that went on after that. He was to be their covenant-keeping God. The verse that we read at the beginning of the service today, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know that the Lord, the word for Yahweh there, know that the Lord, he, your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. Do you see what an incredible revelation Moses has been given here about his God? The God who is present, the God who is active and involved, the God who is the enabler, the God who is the covenant-keeping God. It's all implied in that statement, I am who I am. Well, what's Moses' response then as he gets this great revelation from God? We go on. In verses 16 to 22, we're not going to take time to read them right now, but God tells Moses what he's supposed to say when he comes to meet with the leaders of the children of Israel and as he meets with Pharaoh. And he tells Moses what to say and how things are going to work out. He tells him Pharaoh's going to resist, but that's okay. I'm going to win. He tells him that when you lead the children of Israel out of the land, it's going to get to the point where they're even giving you gifts to go. They're even going to give you their jewelry and all kinds of stuff to you as you leave the land. And God promises those things to Moses. So Moses says, God, if you're a present tense God and will always be with me and will enable me to do the work and you're going to keep your covenant promises, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's get it done. Well, that's what he should have said, but look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, think about all that Moses has just learned about God in the previous chapter and about who God is as the I am. And yet he continues to balk at following through at what God is telling him he needs to do. You think we ever do that today? God, just one more objection. One more excuse, Lord, please. Let me give one more. We probably do. And Moses does that. And, you know, God is very patient with Moses, as he is with us today. And in verses 2 to 9, God affirms Moses' accreditation through signs. Let me read these verses. Chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Moses needs to realize here that no matter what situation he could envision himself facing, some of us are like that, aren't we? We think through all the what ifs, what if this, what if that, what if this, God, what about all these things? And what God is telling Moses here is that no matter what situation he could envision himself facing, God had sufficient resources to authenticate as man. And Moses was not to think otherwise. We need to understand that if God calls us to do something, all along the way, he will provide the resources that we need to accomplish what he has called us to do, to authenticate that call in our lives. Because again, it's not about us. It's about the God who is Yahweh, the I Am, the God who is and who enables. So Moses says, okay, God, I think I've got it. I go to the people, and they're going to say, okay, who sent you, and how do we know God sent you? And I'm going to take my rod, I'm going to throw it down, and it's going to turn into this great big serpent. And everyone's going to be scared. I'm just going to sort of stand there, and then I'm going to grab that tail, and it's going to turn back into a rod again, and we're going to have success. And he says, and if that doesn't work, put my hand in my bosom, bring it out. They're going to all look, and oh, it's leprous. And I'll say, watch this. Put it back in, bring it out. Look at that. Certainly, they're going to believe me, right, Lord? And if that doesn't work, I got it, Lord, I got it. I just go to the Nile, I grab the water, I pour it out on the dry land, and it's going to turn to blood. And if those first two things don't work, certainly that one's going to work. God, I've got it. Let's go. I'm ready to go. That sigh was probably what God did at that point in time. Moses. Verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He says, "God, I can't speak." Sort of interesting, if you read the text, he's been speaking pretty well up to this point, hasn't he? Okay? But all of a sudden, that eloquence has just gone. And God, you can just imagine, I mean, if God could lose patience, I guess that's what's happening, but God is a patient God. But in verse 11, he says, the Lord said to him, as he answers the objections, he says, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord," capitals there, Yahweh, "the I am, have not I, the I am, the one who is, the one who is actively involved in your life, the one who enables you, the one who keeps his promises as a covenant-keeping God? Have not I, Moses, made your mouth? Can you not trust me, Moses, to direct your mouth and to guide you into what you should say?" And God gives a very clear directive now. He says, Moses, obviously, he answers the question, "Moses, I've made your mouth. I can take care of your mouth." And then verse 12, "Now therefore, go." He gives the command again, "Go, Moses." You get the sense that he's saying, "Moses, it's time to stop belly aching. It's time to stop coming up with the excuses. It's time to stop making the objections. Go. I made your mouth. I'll be with your mouth. I'll direct your mouth. I'll tell your mouth what to say. Go, Moses." And Moses says, "I got it, Lord. Sorry about the delay. I'm going." Verse 13, he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send," which to be interpreted means, choose someone else. Don't send me. Moses knows everything he needs to know about the God who enables, the God who can help him. Time after time, he objects. Time after time, he makes excuses. Even when God comes right out and says, "Go, Moses, stop the belly aching," he says, "God, send somebody else." And Moses is no longer speaking out of weakness or out of just insecurity. He is speaking out of disobedience, because he is refusing to obey what God is calling him to do. In verse 14, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother?'" And it goes on there to talk about how alongside of Moses, he is now going to send Aaron as well as Moses. We could develop that story in another sermon, perhaps. But what happens when Moses continually refuses to obey the call of God? Do you see the word that's used there for God? How does God respond? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Can we understand that saying no to God is no small matter? Can we understand that if we have the attitude, oh, they'll just get somebody else to do it, is no small matter to God if you're the one that's supposed to do it? I have it would be projected, I think, in your notes as well, just three other places where this word wrath or anger is used in the book of Exodus. Interesting. It's only used four times. It's used in chapter 15 with relation to the Egyptian nation, where where God is delivering them, the Israelites, from the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And it talks about God's wrath being on the Egyptians, and therefore he destroys them at the Red Sea. It's used in chapter 22, verse 24, when it's talking about Israel's attitude toward the orphans and the widows. And if you mistreat the orphans and the widows, his anger is going to be upon you, nation of Israel. It's used in chapter 32, verses 10 to 12, where the children of Israel build a golden calf to worship because Moses and God are up in the mountain. And God is angry with the children of Israel because they are involved in idolatry. When I looked at those three contexts, and then I went back to chapter 4 and saw God getting angry at Moses for refusing his call, I said, whoa, this is pretty serious stuff to say no to God. It's like he gets as upset with you for that as he does with you for idolatry or for mistreating the widows and orphans, which obviously throughout the Old Testament is a very great concern to the Lord. I think it's important to realize saying no to God is no small matter. And Moses completely missed the message of God's name and power. Now, we know that the story of Moses is a great story. And Moses turns around and he serves God faithfully, and God gives high accolades to him. But sometimes we miss the beginning part of this story that we're looking at in chapters 3 and 4. To realize the initial controversy, the initial tension, the disobedience that was there on Moses' part, and that God was angry about that. If God can turn rods into serpents and serpents into rods, if he can cause and cure leprosy, if he can turn water into blood, let's ask the question, what can he do through us if he has called us to do something? Moses doubted God's enablement. He had a lack of faith, and sometimes he tried to cover up with a false humility. We do that sometimes. Oh, I just can't do that. Sort of like a false humility. We try to make people think, oh, we just really can't do that. Find somebody else. And if you read the rest of the story, and we can't develop it, but God made send someone else, but that's not what he wanted to do with Moses. And if you know anything about Moses and Aaron, it wasn't like it was a, real great unified event all the time. Aaron caused Moses some pain every once in a while. So I think we need to ask the question today, has God ceased his existence as Yahweh, the present tense God? Is he no longer that, or is he still the present tense God? I hope we would say, indeed, he is the present tense God. So then I ask us the question, are you serving the present tense God? Are there things that you are doubting God's enablement for in your life? Are you doubting his enablement? Are you making excuses for not obeying what God is directing you to do? Does God have cause to be angry with you because of your refusal to obey his call today? Those are some questions I think we need to ask as we look at how this passage applies to us. The humble servant thinks only of God's will and God's glory, not his own inadequacy, success, or failure. The humble servant thinks only of God's will and God's glory. We need to be people who say, I claim you as Yahweh, the God who is with me, the God who will enable me to accomplish what you want me to do. We need to be wanting to say to God today, I don't want you to be angry with me, Lord, like you were with Moses. I don't want you to be angry because I'm making excuses for not following through on what you're telling me to do. And again, I just remind us, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what I can do. It's about God as the I am. God is the one who is able to enable you to do and then to do what he's calling you to do. And then we need to obey that direction. This is a statement that's been around a while. You've heard it, I'm sure. That the will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable you. So walk by faith in his promises. That's what we need to do. Moses learned his lesson, fortunately. And God, of course, if you know the story, God used him in some significant ways to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt and then to lead them for many, many years. Some of you here today, the first step of obedience in answer to the call of God that you need to make is just to accept his provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. To acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that he offers to you the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. He offers to you forgiveness of your sins if you will be willing to humble yourself and to call upon the Lord, call upon Christ for salvation. The rest of us, I don't know what God is doing in your life. I don't know what he's directing you to do. I don't know what scriptures you've been reading that God has been putting his finger on some stuff in your life and you've been making excuses for why you're not going to obey what it's saying. I know what God has been directing you to be involved in ministry here and other places. But we have seen very clearly today from God's word what happens if we keep saying no. And I hope none of us want to leave here with the understanding that God could be angry with us because we're not willing to do what he wants us to do. Instead, we should be rejoicing that God is the I am, that God will go with us as we leave this place today, that he will empower us, that he will give us everything we need. And even all those what ifs we can come up with, God will say, I've got an answer for every one of those what ifs. Just go, do it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as the great I am. Thank you, Lord, that we can count on that presence, active presence, Lord, to be there for us. I thank you, Lord, that we can count on your enablement. Thank you that we can count on you to be a covenant-keeping God who will follow through on everything that you have promised. And Father, we understand that our responsibility is just to say yes, to go, to surrender to you. And yet, we're like Moses sometimes. Maybe often, we can keep coming up with objections, with refusals to follow through. Father, give us today that trust, that faith in you, to no longer say, but God, but instead to say, Lord, I'm going. Direct me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to